couple of thoughts hit me when I was reading this lesson for today. And you heard me, of course, talking to the kids about salt, because that's a part of the scripture. And the other is really the closing verse in the scripture. If you have ears, you're supposed to hear. And you wonder why Jesus said that. And then I'm thinking, maybe I should have dedicated this sermon to husbands and wives. I sometimes, and I apologize to Barbara because I have selective hearing. It's a terrible thing to admit in public. How many of you suffer from selective hearing? It's a very bad thing. I wish a foundation were started that we could cure this, but it's there, and it's one of those things that we have to live with. Did you hear what I was saying? No. What? As if I was in another planet. I didn't hear it, but that's all right. I probably heard it, but didn't hear it. Selective hearing. And I think it's one of the real problems that we have when we talk about our faith. Really, we hear what we want to hear on our terms. On our terms. And we are selective in that hearing. And I think Jesus probably went through this with these disciples. Come on, they were just like you and me. And he was trying to teach them the better way and the guidance and direction. And quite often he said, do you have ears? If you do, listen. And I'm sure that one of the guys around the table or in the room probably thought, what did he say? Let's open our Bibles. It's a good lesson from Luke. It really is. It's one that many of you know very well. It's a wonderful lesson. It's usually one that we sort of pass over. The cost of being a disciple. 14, verse 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, that is to the crowd, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I think over the years I've taken this every different way that you can think of. It's still the cost of discipleship, and it's still a pretty harsh bit of scripture to try to give anybody, anytime, anywhere, regardless of age. He's using some very common examples to make his answer about what it means to follow him. But they sound harsh, and they are harsh. That first part about hating your father, mother, brother, sister, even yourself. You can't be a disciple. Hate, it's a rough word, hating one's family member. Then there is, in this notice, he snuck it in. There's cross carrying. You don't want to carry the cross. Forget being my disciple. Forget it. It won't work. None of this makes sense to us on this Labor Day Sunday. It doesn't. It really doesn't. And the conclusion of our lesson makes the cost of discipleship very clear. The sound of a threat coming from Jesus is more of an attention getter. I have to really tell you that. That's exactly what I'm saying. It's so hard for people who say, I take the Bible literally, word for word. No, you can't do that. You really can't. You have to look deeper and you have to look wider, because there is a whole lot of involvement that goes into making you not only a disciple, but a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember the first lines of our lesson? If you have your Bibles open, you can look at it too, just to make sure where the crowds were traveling with him and his disciples. I want you to imagine a crowd of people, all the side chatter, all the side conversation that's going on, probably from where they were to where they were when he's talking again. Imagine all of the side chatter and opinions that were going on. And Jesus gets their attention. And he sure gets their attention with these threatening lines that I just read to you from the Gospel of Luke. And not only is he threatening, then he uses salt, for heaven's sake, as a symbol of the Christian life. What are the essentials of salt? Well, for instance, salt's a preservative. I don't think he had that in mind for Christians to be a preservative. It's one of the oldest in history, by the way, as preserving things. True Christianity actually can't be preservative against the corruption of the world, because if you stayed where you were, you'd never really be able to say anything that was creative or larger or more loving or more inclusive. Salt is a preservative. But Christians have to be beyond that. Oh, but there's another point here. And he's not saying it. Salt is a flavoring. Remember the kids go, ooh? And how many of us have to watch our salt intake, according to the American Medical Association? We have to watch these things. But yet it's one of the oldest flavorings in the world. The point that Jesus is making is salt has a flavor, and you're supposed to bring some flavor into your life as a Christian, as a follower, as a disciple. The Christianity acts like a shadow or a gloom or a wet blanket, then it's not Jesus Christ. It's not, never has been, never will be. The Christian is a person who, by their courage, by their hope, by their cheerfulness, and by their kindness, brings a new flavor into life and is not afraid to share and to celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ. We talk about it, you see. That's salty. Salt can help things grow. I really never thought much about that. The Christian has to be a person that makes others want to be good and more difficult to be bad. Now, we all know people. We all know people in whose company we might do things we ordinarily never stoop to do. And there are those whose character makes us, just in knowing them, a better person. Maybe it's you towards someone else. And there are those whose voice for Christ doesn't matter to anything but voice. And then on the other side of the coin, there are those who carry with them the breath of Christ's love, in which things in life flourish and actually make evil stuff shrivel up and blow away. Now, here's our lesson. All of this was said, and it made people wonder, do I really have to hate my wife? And do I really have to hate my dad and mom, my brother, my sister? Do I really have to pick up a cross? And here's the lesson. If you want to hear, because the function of a Christian vetoes failure, and we know that being useless in God's kingdom only brings not only disaster around us, but disaster in us. If you have ears, hear. God, we're grateful that you call us to be a disciple. We know the expectations and we know the errors, but we know even more your love for us is something that prompts and promotes within us that is good. Help us to serve you and to celebrate Christ in all that we do. Amen.